Just throw yourself down from here, and men will worship you when they see the angels swooping down from heaven so that you do not bruise your foot against the stone. Is that not the temptation that Satan brought to Christ in the wilderness? Just do this spectacular thing that you will draw men to yourself through fear, and then you will not have to worry about faith. Surely the hosts of heaven can produce enough spectacles whereby men will be kept in the kingdom through fear. Because faith is such a difficult concept, isn't it? How look at these pathetic disciples that you're going to call. Look how weak they are. Look how easily under testing they will fall away. Why, look at the Old Testament covenant people and how little faith they expressed. How easy the devil thought he could tempt the Lord Jesus to avoid the cross and to avoid the necessity that men would have faith in the Christ of the cross. But how gracious our God is, that faith is not something that we have to work up in ourselves, and particularly that doesn't come as a fruit of our sinful nature. It is that blessed gift of God in the regenerate man, whereby we are enabled and persuaded to look and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. What then of this remarkable and fearful event where the Lord walked on the water? Was this a mere spectacle to scare the disciples into faith, to scare them into the kingdom, to scare them into service? Or was it something to train them to have a deeper faith and an understanding of the work of God? Yes, this was an astounding miracle. But this wasn't done as a sign for the unbelieving crowds and masses. We know that they were always seeking a sign. And just as today, when people look at this biblical account, they make up all sorts of godless reasons how Jesus walked in the water. This miraculous sign was done that men may believe. Think of other great events that took place. Whether it was the raising of Jairus' daughter, quietly in the house with the door shut. Whether it was the transfiguration, that revelation of something of the glory of Christ that was there hidden in the cloud of glory on the hilltop, hidden from the masses and even some of the other disciples down below. And Christ's resurrection. He didn't go back to the temple courts to show himself or to Herod's throne room. But he showed himself to the disciples, to those who loved the Lord Jesus. And so this walking on the water, this amazing miracle and work of the divine Son of God, was done for the disciples, that they may know who he is, and they may know that they can truly trust in him. This event is recorded in three of the Gospels. And each of them brings a slightly extra fact in one place or the other to the event, so we can see the picture of what happened on that night. Indeed, the event perhaps is less about Christ walking on the water and more about the nature of the storm. So looking at this familiar passage in Matthew chapter 14, what then firstly about the storm? We're familiar with that picture, and people often use it when they speak in this passage about the storms of life and the difficulties that Peter found himself when he stepped out of the boat. But yet this storm was, of course, a real storm. And this was a storm that these men had been brought into, and the Lord knew exactly what was going to happen. There are many trials that Christian people face. We sometimes wonder, where is this joy in the Christian life that was promised to us? Surely we are to live ecstatically with joy right through our days, and then we ascend like Elijah into heaven, or better still, even like Enoch, just appear in the presence of the Lord without the struggles of the flesh and the weakness to the point of death. But not so. We know the reality of life. We know what we've experienced ourselves and what our brothers and sisters have experienced also. When we think of our focus, it must be on the one who is eternal, the one who is the giver of hope and truly the giver of these joys. The one is the rock on whom we stand, that is Christ and his finished work upon the cross. How easy it is to be tempted to ungratefulness when we think of all our blessings. Our faith can be weakened, we rely less upon the Lord, and we have a greater feeling that we actually deserve all these good things that God gives to us because we are such good people. And then the first trial comes and everything is overturned. Scripture says plainly for us, because of our sinful nature, because of the weakness that we have in our own nature and in the flesh, because of our tendency to fear and to doubt and to sin, the Lord has set for us tests by which we may know more of him and greater strength for what lies ahead. The Lord does prepare us for what is ahead. But what is ahead for us? Well, it's not to live eternally in this fallen world, and we do thank God for that, because it is passing away, and the lusts of this world are also passing away. We are being prepared for our presentation to the Lamb, sinless and spotless, that pure bride that is brought before Christ. On that day when our sins are fully cleansed and we are there presented and we enter into that glorious kingdom when we think of the resurrection. What a joy. Certainly don't feel like that now, do we? We certainly don't feel like we're sharing in the glories of Christ now. We certainly don't feel the fullness of the work of sanctification now. But the Lord continues graciously for his purpose for you and for his church. The disciples followed in the shadow of Christ. They listened to the debates. They listened to the teaching that he gave about the kingdom. They managed the multitudes. And even on this particular event, the Lord constrained them to go into the boat. And he was the one who dealt with the last of those who were coming for healing and those after the feeding of the 5,000 then sent them away home. It seemed to this point they had had a too difficult time. Where was the testing for what lay ahead of them? Where was the preparation for the trials that would come? And think of that great trial that came when Christ was arrested. They fled, nearly all except John. The Lord was preparing them for the great trial that lay ahead. Whether it was John and his imprisonment in various places, or whether it was, as far as we understand, the martyrdom of many, if not all, of the apostles. It was for them to know that indeed Christ would help them, that he would come to them to the very point of death. But how could they be assured of that in the weakness of their faith unless the Lord had not shown it to them? Had he not brought them here to this very point of death? And he came to them at that very moment and delivered them. Soon Christ would physically leave them and he would depart from them. He wouldn't be there for them in the boat when the storms came. He wouldn't be there for them when the Pharisees came and questioned them about their teaching. He wouldn't be there for them healing and touching those who were ill or raising the dead. So they must prepare for the ascension of Christ and that call and great commission of the church. But they surely were to know that continuing work and hope of Christ in their hearts. Here this storm was something that was divinely ordered to bring them to this dangerous point, that they would cry out for the Lord and know that he came to them. There seemed something unnatural about this storm. Yes, some of those men were sailors, and they were familiar with the dangers of the sea. But I'm sure those other men in the boat that weren't sailors, when they saw, as Mark's Gospel talks about them straining at the oars against the storm, probably with the sail furled, and they were straining at their oars to try and get back to the shore, Matthew and some of those other men that weren't used to the water were trembling when they saw the fear in the eyes and the actions of the experienced sailors. But the Lord had ordered this for His glory and for the blessing of His disciples. This was no event whereby He would somehow then deliver them miraculously so it would be a crowd pleaser or a great story that they could tell to other people, to say, well, I was in the boat and I saw what happened. I was there. This was a truly terrifying event. And neither was this some kind of cruel infliction of God, where Christ was on the shore praying, not caring about the disciples out in the water, or shrugging his shoulder and say, well, I suppose I better go and help them. It was at that particular point when the Lord knew that He needed to go, that He demonstrated His authority in compassion to go and deliver them. And with that full determination, the Lord demonstrated that by putting His foot upon the water from the shore and walking out with full authority over creation and ultimately and shortly over the storm itself, where He came to them and He did cry out to them, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. How wonderful is Christ's compassion. People can say to you in times of trial and danger, don't be afraid, I'm here. You may value their presence, but there are many things they may not be able to do. They may not be able to help you feel better, to heal your illness, to take away the trouble that you're in, to be a mediator between you and whatever other person there may be in agreement, disagreement with. So they may say many good things that may sound well, but they have little authority to carry that through. But Christ has full authority when He says to us, even in the very point of death, do not be afraid, it is I. There in that darkest part of the night, verse 25, it is the fourth watch of the night, He came to them. How wonderful, the Lord came to them. There, firstly, we think of storms. The Lord does bring us into trials. But secondly, let's think about the hope. What is the object of our faith? What is the person, and who is the person in whom we trust? Well, both this passage here and also in Mark chapter 6, there was something very unearthly about that event through the storm, the darkness of the night, and whether with the stars or the moon shining, they were able to see something of a figure out on the water. Imagine the strangeness of that event. Not only was it terrifying, not only did they think the Lord had forgotten all about them, and that they simply would be forgotten under the waves, but their fearful and perhaps superstitious mind saw a figure coming to them across the water. You can imagine all the stories that they probably told around the firesides in Capernaum. The type of things that people said that they saw out on the sea, and all the notions that they had of all those fanciful stories that cause fear in children. But this was real. Their fear was real, the event was real, and now this figure out in the waves was real. What was it? Who was it? Strangely, when we see in Mark chapter 6, the Lord Jesus was coming to them. And strangely it said there, it is as if He made to pass them by. What does that mean? How do we understand this? Perhaps if you were in that boat, you would have been glad that such a figure would have passed by. Things were terrible enough without some angel of doom coming to you to proclaim your death. If they imagined, perhaps looking at this figure, that it looked something of the form of Jesus, was this how he normally got about? Was it just accidental that he was passing by on his way to the other shore to meet them and he hadn't seen them? Well, we know that none of those things was the case, because in Mark 6 it said that they cried out. The Lord, of course, was coming to them, but they cried out to him, knowing it was him, and crying out to him for help, because they exercised that faith in the hope that Christ would rescue them yet again. And they saw, even in the confused and stormy scene, is that Jesus? If it is our Lord, our hope is in him. Let us cry out to him. Let us get his attention that he will come and rescue us. Danger would be that hope may pass by. Isn't it an awful thing if hope would pass by? How many people in times of danger in their life, they're not Christians, and the Lord has done some trial in their life to bring them to the point where they may cry out to God, and they don't do so, and that hope passes them by. And who knows, in the sovereignty of God, they may have another opportunity or may not. How glorious that our God does come to us. And for Christian people, how glorious that he has come to us. He came to his people when we were at our darkest and the lowest point. He came. And there he paid fully the price for us, that we may have no doubt that our hope can entirely be upon Christ and his work upon the cross. See, there's something here in this account, and also in Mark 6, about engaging faith. There is that hope of rescue, but we must cry out in faith that he will come and he will rescue us. There is that direction that was made by the disciples in the boat. Lord, come. Jeremiah chapter 29, the letter written to the exiles as they were heading off to Babylon. There were a people who were called to repentance and a call to faith in that overarching promise of God to his people. And there was a wonderful statement for them. And you will seek me when you search for me with all your heart. And then the Lord goes on to say, I will be found by you. Seek the Lord with all your heart. But our hearts are weak. Our hearts fail us. Our hearts are filled with sin and doubt and pride. How can we from our hearts? Well, we can from that new heart that comes from God. Let us seek out Christ. That we would seek him. We would search for him earnestly with all our hearts. And God will not hide away from us. He will not pass by us, but he will be found, and we will know the fullness of those blessings. Christ said, be of good cheer. Can we not be of good cheer? In Jeremiah chapter 30, we read that call that it says in verse 10, therefore fear not, O my servant Jacob, saith the Lord, neither be dismayed. We must be full of joy and not full of fear, because the Lord will be found in our times of trial and difficulty. The Lord does not hide himself from us, but we must grasp this hope by faith. Thirdly, when we look at Peter, this strange thing that Peter requested of the Lord, we must hold firm to our hope. We must hold firm to our hope. How close was the Lord to the boat at this point when they recognized him? Well, we can imagine that the sea was blasting in their faces. They were exhausted from rowing at the oars, and their thoughts that this could be Christ at all coming to them must surely have filled their hearts with dread. How near was Christ when Peter said, "Lord, if it is you." For some reason he was doubting Christ. Was he doubting who he was? Was he doubting his ability to save them? Surely Christ was near enough that in a moment he would have been to the boat, he would have reached the boat, and he would have been able to get into the boat and would have delivered them from the storm as he did in those minutes later. Why did Peter seek to test the Lord? Why did he seek a further testing for his own faith? Was this not enough testing at this point that he sought to test himself even more? What a strange thing that Peter sought something other than what was required of him, to step out of the boat. "Lord, if it's you, command me to come." Well, of course, the Lord, seeing the lesson needed for Peter's heart, he acquiesced and said, "Yes, come. Come out of the boat." And there Peter, amazingly, looking upon the Lord, was enabled to walk upon the water. It wasn't something that the Lord had expected of the disciples. He didn't come to the boat and say, "Look, everybody get out of the boat and follow me to the shore." That wasn't what the Lord came to do. He came to step into the boat, to be with them, to rescue them. And as Mark's Gospel says, they went immediately to the shore. But Peter seemed not to be content just with being rescued, but to go that further step in testing Christ and being tested by him. What did he find when he stepped out? Well, the Lord was fully able to rescue them. The Lord was fully able to rescue Peter, as long as he kept his eyes upon him. Isn't that the key? There, seeing our hope, crying out for hope in faith, but holding firm, grasping by faith the hope that we have in Christ and not letting go. Isn't this the challenge for us in the Christian life? It's Hebrews 12 and says, it tells us about the great cloud of witnesses that we have. And we look to others and we're encouraged by others in our Christian life and the hope and Christian biographies that we read and the testimony of those in Scripture. But we are all looking to our hope that is in Christ. It is He is the one who is the author and finisher of our faith. And it is to Him that we must continue to look. Whatever the trials that we are brought into in the purposes of God, whether for our repentance or whether for our training in righteousness, that we keep our eyes fixed on Christ. Yes, the storms were coming around Peter when he saw the stormy water. And yes, they were great in that manner that they would have overwhelmed the boat if the Lord had willed it. But the problem was that he understood that his faith was weak. It wasn't that the Lord was not able to rescue, nor that the storm was too great, but it was that his own faith was too weak. "O thou of little faith, why did you doubt?" Don't we feel like that? When we trip over the same old sin, same old doubt, the same old problem that we find ourselves in. We knew the Lord's help in that trial that we're in last week, and when we face the same trial this week, we stumble over that same thing. And we can hear the Lord saying to us, "Why did we doubt? Why do we have so little faith?" Lift your eyes. Look upon Christ. Look to Him and find that hope in Him. Peter, of course, wasn't required to walk on the water. It's not what the Lord expected of these disciples. Not asked to do that. And Peter wasn't asked to do that. He asked to do that himself. Surely it is wonderful that Jesus came to them through that storm and rescued them in the boat. But whatever the Lord calls us to do, whether it was at that point, as Peter requested, come to me across the water. Yes, Christ gives that strength to meet the task to which we are called. We have all the measure of faith able to do what we are called to do, to bear the burden, to face the test, to know that encouragement and strengthening in our faith. So why do we doubt? Well, we know why we doubt, don't we? Because we don't keep our eyes fixed upon Christ. Perhaps we don't think that Christ is actually able to come to us at any point in our life. Our sin is too great, our trouble is too great, or God's busyness is too great. Christ had full authority when he said, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." The Lord is sufficient in power, in compassion, that he comes to us. He comes to you, and he will come to you even to that very point of death itself. Because these disciples were brought to that very point of death itself on the sea. Where do you find yourself tonight? Are you in a very dark place? For the Lord will come to you. Are you in a very deep place, like the farthest part out in the sea? You feel lonely and lost and afraid. The Lord has moved heaven and earth to come here. He even changed the laws of creation to come to his disciples. The Lord will come to you. Perhaps you're in the dread of the storms that are assailing you. Christ comes to you. Seek him in faith. Seek him with all your heart. And keep your eyes fixed firmly upon Jesus. He is full authority when he says, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid." Amen.